very often at all. I walked in here, and so far, I've had 12 people say that they've been praying for me for doing this. So thank you so much. And your prayers have been answered because I haven't felt anxious like I would normally do. So I'm really, really grateful to God for that. So thank you for your prayers. I appreciate it. Now, last time I did a big talk in front of people, it was at my wedding, and I decided to ad-lib my wedding speech, which meant that I ended up forgetting to thank my best man, who was my brother, who still is my brother, actually. So I decided, I thought I'd better write this one down for you guys today so I didn't miss anything out. Today we are looking at Matthew 5, the end of the Sermon of the Mount, and we're looking at the topics of loving your enemies and revenge and retaliation. And I want us to see, and I want us to be challenged on how Jesus calls us to live differently. Now, I'm a fan of watching feature-length films. Since myself and Nikki got married, we decided not to have a TV, so it made it very difficult to watch films. But since Nikki's been ill the last few months with having a little baby, she insisted that we should get Netflix. I was adamant that we shouldn't do that, we should spend time reading the Bible, but she was adamant that no, we are going to watch Netflix. And we have watched Netflix, believe me, we've got our money's worth. There were some great films on there, there was some utter rubbish on there, but we actually watched a really good film the other day called Shooter. Now, I don't know if any of you have seen that. It's a film with Mark Wahlberg in. Thank you, Jim. Thank you very much. A bit of heckling always helps. We watched that very, very recently. And it's a film about a highly trained sniper who gets caught behind enemy lines with a friend of his. And as they try to escape, his friend dies. But he gets away. 3 years later, he is set up by the US government on an actual attempt on the US president's life. So he is framed for that murder. He spends the next 75 minutes trying to get revenge on the very people that tried to set him up. And at the end of the film, you are so G'd up that you are actually wanting him to go around and kill all the people that he's seeking to set revenge up. And sure enough, he did, and I let out a loud yelp of pleasure as he did that. You don't need to watch it anymore. They did something to him, and they deserve to get punishment back. But this couldn't be more different than how God repays evil. You see, the Bible tells us that we have turned away from God and we have sinned against him. And the wages of our sin is death. We deserve death as a result of that. But God doesn't give us what we deserve, does he? That while we were still dead in our sins, he made us alive in Christ. Jesus, when he was on the cross being mocked and scorned by the officers, he didn't try and get back at them. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so today I want us to see that God's version of retaliation and loving your enemies is very different to how we would see it. I want us to see today here in Matthew 5 that we find out that Jesus calls us to live very, very differently. And I want to bring that out in four ways. So if you take nothing else from this sermon, that Jesus calls us and God calls us to live differently. And I want us to see four things from that and how he shows us that. So, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is something that people in the world would agree with. I hear it every day at school when I'm dealing with naughty students that have come out of Joe's lesson. He punched me first, sir, so I just punched him back. It's right, isn't it? And that has been many a day at school dealing with that. It almost seems acceptable, doesn't it? I almost believe the children as they say it. Fair enough, smack him back. An eye for an eye was an example of the rules given to the judges by God in the Old Testament. See, God was in charge, but disputes were given to the judges to sort out, and God gave them these rules to help them. This was meant to actually help stop over-the-top revenge, that justice would be done in exact measure, no more and no less, a balance of restraint and justice. So here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus actually quotes Leviticus 18. He says, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye." But then Jesus says, "I say to you, do not resist the evil one. Do not hit back against the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, you are to turn the other to him also." Well, what does Jesus mean here when he says this? Is he really saying that we should be a doormat and let people just smack us on the other cheek and always turn the other cheek? Well, I don't believe that is actually what he's fully saying here, because we see examples of when Jesus actually stood up against the evils. Examples in the Bible where the Pharisees attacked him in Matthew 23. He objected when he was struck by the officers in John 18. And he even advised the disciples to take measures to defend themselves in Matthew 10. So I don't believe that Jesus is saying here, in all situations, we are not to stand up against evil. But what he is telling us is that as followers of him, we have no right to repay evil with evil. Rather than getting even, we should be willing to do the opposite, so that we know that Jesus is not telling us to lie down and let evil overtake us, but instead he is telling us what it looks like and what it says in Romans 12:21, not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. I'll say that again. We are not to be overcome by evil, but we are to overcome evil with good. You see, Jesus wanted to do away with the limitations on retaliation. He is calling us to give up personal retaliation. But as Jesus showed us here, he is calling us to give up personal retaliation. But as he showed us here, it's a difference between confronting evil and seeking personal revenge. We are called to love the sinner while confronting their sin. But if we seek revenge, we are motivated by hatred, a desire for someone to suffer for what they've done to us. Jesus meant that as followers of him, we should be motivated by love, a desire for the redemption and forgiveness of offenders, even when it's opposing our actions, their actions. And we can see how this plays out, can't we, in our lives. If we say something mean to someone, someone will say something mean back to us, and then that relationship is broken and often is hard to heal. Much of the best way for us to overcome evil is by not resisting. If someone says something mean to us, it is far more loving and shows the love of God and the forgiveness of Christ if we just respond with kindness. Now, if your child is rude to you, what does returning evil with good look like? Well, returning evil with good in that situation, or wrongdoing with good in that situation, would be disciplining your child, wouldn't it? It would be wrong just to let them take advantage of you as parents. I know there's parents in this church that when they are disciplining their children, they take several minutes before they act it out to make sure they're doing it out of love rather than retaliation. See, what Jesus is saying here, that our default position should be to turn the other cheek, not to repay evil with evil. And Jesus is the perfect example of doing this. When he was on the cross and being mocked and scorned, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So I'm going to ask you now, what is your default position? What's your default position when someone tries to harm you in some way? When someone at work slanders you? What about when it's not even what we see as necessarily evil, but someone is just getting in your way? When your husband has spoken a harsh word to you, or when a child in your class that you're teaching is rude to you, do you shout back or do you use kind words? Or a customer in the cafe is rude? You see, this is not something that we can fake. Maybe for a time we are able to, but what eventually is on the inside will surface and come and outwork itself. We need to respond with Christ-like love, not with evil. Maybe there is even someone in this room that you've said something in retaliation to. Maybe your revenge has been to ignore them or back away from that relationship. You see, it's clear that Jesus expects more from his followers. He expects us to repay them with love. You see, if we do not have love for others, then we will not be able to do this. And Paul says in Romans 13:10 that love does not harm a neighbor. In Ephesians 4, it says, "Be completely humble, be gentle and patient, bearing with one another in love." But what does this love look like? Well, if you've been to a church wedding or a Christian wedding, you will probably know this off by heart by now, but in 1 Corinthians, it tells us that love is patient, it is kind, it does not boast, it protects, it is not self-seeking, it never dishonors another, it does not delight in evil. Love never fails. And our example of this is none other than our Father in heaven. His love is all of these things and so much more. And as we sung earlier, how deep is that Father's love for us? How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make this wretch his treasure. You see, the only way that we can repay evil with love is if we really understand how much we are loved and see how much more attractive it is to seek to live for and to live like Christ. So hopefully we've seen there that as a follower of Jesus, we are called to be different. We are called not to repay evil with evil, but repay it with love. Secondly, if you turn to Matthew 5, verse 40, as a follower of Jesus, I believe he's calling us that we are to give up our rights. Verse 40 reads, "If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also." If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. You see, Jewish laws were a bit of a joke. Poor people were constantly taken advantage of. If it was common for a poor person to be sued by a rich person, they exploited the poor. But interestingly, you couldn't be sued for your coat. The coat was so important to an individual that it was the item of clothing that would keep you warm at night, and during the winter months, the cold months, it actually saved people's lives. However, you under the law, you were able to be sued for your shirt. And they would do that if a poor person owed a fine and couldn't pay it. They would take an item of clothing off them. And you can imagine the disciples thinking, can't you? Now Jesus is telling us to give them my coat too, not just my shirt. Now this is too far. This is the garment that keeps me warm at night, keeps me alive. I have a right to my coat. But Jesus here expresses that he wants his disciples, people that follow him, to give up their rights for the sake of the law, for the sake of the kingdom. Disciples would be saying to themselves, I have a right to my coat, but Jesus says, give them your coat as well. Do the extra, don't just do the minimum. You are to give up your rights for the sake of my kingdom. Now, I remember, oh my word, it's nearly 20 years ago now, that a neighbour moved into my parents' house next door, and he wanted a strip of 1 metre by 10 metre garden at the front of my parents' house that overhung his house. All the houses did it. And the first thing he said, he didn't come over and welcome himself, he said, oh, just to let you know, I'm going to be taking that metre by 10 metre strip of land. To which my dad said, well, can we just make sure that is true? We need to get solicitors and just make sure, and if it's right, then you are happy to have it. This man was very impatient and didn't want to wait that time, so he waited for my dad to leave for work one day and got a digger that he'd hired and started digging up the front lawn. My mum was very, very upset, so she ran out and said, what are you doing? What are you doing? And he just said, go away. This is my land. So she came back in. I'd overheard what had happened, and being a 19-year-old, muscle-bound gym freak back from university for the summer, I thought with my newfound confidence I would go outside and give him a piece of my mind and threaten to knock his block off. Not proud of that. At this time, my mum decided to phone my dad, who wanted to calm me down. So I got onto the phone to my dad, and he said, Daniel, just leave it. It is obviously more important to him than it is to me. Let's not do that. And so my dad could have taken him to court. He could have got the land back, I'd assume. He could have come back home and threatened him. But he decided to give up his rights for that piece of land, for the greater good, for the kingdom of God. What are the rights that you are holding on to that you are not willing to give up? It may well be the right to punish or to sue someone who breaks into your house or damage your car. It may be the right thing to sue them in that case. Are you going to seek their punishment if it means them becoming further away from Jesus? Remember, Jesus tells us that blessed are the peacemakers. Legally, we have a right to peaceful enjoyment of our property, don't we? We have the right to have our family lives and our personal lives protected. But how would that look if we did that here at Oikos? Would we be a missional community if we did that? Do we hold on to the comforts of having our own home for our own families and for ourselves? Because Jesus is calling us to be radically different. There's something I love, one of the many things I love about this church and this community that we have here, is the fact that people are so willing to open up their homes to people, be that hospitality or having people to come and live with them if they're able to. Jez and Joe have probably had over 30 people to come and live with them over the years for a substantial amount of time, giving up their right of their own home for their own family. But what a blessing and what a witness that has been to so many people. They get to see a picture of Christ's kingdom when people do that. You see, it makes no sense to the secular world, does it? But it marks a disciple of Jesus. The kingdom of self-interest does not rule, and even our legal rights and legitimate expectations should be given away for the interest of others. But why should we be willing to give up our rights? Well, you see, God had a right to punish us, didn't he? After all, we chose to turn away from him. But instead, he allowed and he even planned the greatest injustice of all time, for his perfect son to die for our sinfulness. I'll say that again. He planned the greatest injustice of all time, that his perfect son would die for our sinfulness. As I mentioned at the beginning, God's idea of retaliation and our own rights are very different to the world's. I think that we should be willing to lay down our rights in the service of Jesus when he calls us to. So I hope so far that you've seen that we are called to live differently as followers of Christ. We are called not to repay evil with evil, but repay it with love. And we are called, or we may be called, to give up our rights for the kingdom. Thirdly, I want us to see, as a follower of Jesus, we are called to give generously. If you turn with me, please, to verse 41. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. See, Roman soldiers at that time, for any subject population, were able to get any subject population to pick up a load that they were carrying for a 1 mile. I mean, I would absolutely, I don't like carrying things at the best of times, even shopping for Nikki, but imagine you were at any point you could be told, you're picking this up and you're carrying it for a mile. You see, the Jewish people absolutely hated this practice. But Jesus tells his disciples to give double of what is required. He tells them, even your oppressors, even them, you are to serve them. Remember, this sort of behavior would have put the disciples at odds with other Jews. And let's not forget how hard this would have been for a Jew to hear. Does he really expect me to be that generous to the Romans? Go an extra mile? Our oppressors? You see, Jesus is again calling us to a higher standard. He is calling his followers to give above and beyond what would be expected. But what is his reason for this? Why does he want us to do this? And I believe it's because we show Jesus when we do this. It attracts people to want to know Jesus, doesn't it? The generosity that I have seen within this community, within this church, has attracted me to Jesus more. The generosity of people within this church has helped encourage me to want to be more generous. I know countless other people that have walked into this church, some or many of whom have not known Jesus as the Lord and Savior, and have seen the generosity and experienced it firsthand, and have seen something that can only be attributed to Christ, attributed to people's love for Christ. But also, I believe we should be generous givers because God has shown us great generosity. He has lavished his generosity on us. John 3:16, because God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. Ephesians 1:7-9 reads, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Isn't that amazing? He is a good, generous God. I've got about 30 verses, hundreds of verses that I could read out, but due to time I won't. But I want to challenge you to read through the Bible, look at God's generosity to us, and you cannot but be awestruck by it. But I think despite the Father's generosity to us, even those of us that are followers of Jesus, can sometimes give begrudgingly, can't we? I know I can. Maybe it's with your money, maybe we can get legalistic about it. I can imagine that the Jewish people knew exactly how many steps a mile was, that they'd worked it out, and as soon as they made that final step, they would drop that load straight away. I know I certainly probably would have done. But can you imagine the amazement when disciples of Jesus would pick it up, carry it with joy in their heart, and go the extra mile? Would I have done that? Would you have done that? But the reason they did it, you can imagine the conversation, can't you? That the Roman officer being like, what? What are you doing? Why are you carrying this an extra mile? Oh, because God's been so good. He's a generous God. I love him, and I want to show generosity to you. That would only, I can imagine the Roman officer would have been a little bit shocked. What an opportunity for us to show Jesus. But how would that look here at Oikos? Firstly, let me say that I believe that as a church, we are extremely generous, and I am grateful for the generosity of people here. But maybe we could even be more generous in some way. There is always something in our heart that we could do to be more in our heart that we could do to improve our generosity. Maybe it is serving here at church. Are you generous with your resources? Are you generous to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you generous to people that don't know Jesus yet? With your time, with your prayer for people, with your money and your efforts? Maybe you are like me and think that I'll see what the latest time I can get to church is and what the earliest I can leave is. What would be acceptable? Or what the minimum amount of hours that I can do on a Saturday in a cafe before people mind? Maybe it will mean spending time with a person in church that you wouldn't normally choose to. Maybe it's sitting next to that colleague at work that no one wants to. Maybe it's serving in a way that you wouldn't want to serve in. Maybe it's being generous with your tithe. Because I think it is really easy to become like the Pharisees and be legalistic. Maybe I'll just serve on kids once a month. I'll do that. I'll see Billy Bob once a month and read the Bible with him. I'll give 10% to the church. You see, it's very, very easy for us to create our own standards of self-righteousness, isn't it? Rather than let Christ define our hearts and service. I'll say that again. It is really easy for us to create our own standards of self-righteousness rather than let Christ define our hearts and service. I want you to think for a moment now. What are areas in your life that you feel you could be more generous in? Where do you feel God is asking you to be more generous in? And a question that I hope will help you maybe to think about now or to mull over lunchtime over the coming days is a question that Jez once asked. Now, I don't know where he got it from. It may well have been his own question, but it was a great question, Jez. And it really resonated with me. What would Oikos Church look like if everyone was as generous as me with their resources? What would the church look like if everyone was as generous as me with my resources? And when I asked myself that 12 months ago, I believe it would have been that we'd still be in TLCC right now. And if anyone has not been to TLCC, you don't want to go there. Sorry. But as a follower of Jesus, we are called not to repay evil with evil, but with love. We are called to give up our rights for the gospel, and we are also called to be generous. We're going to move to the final part now of the Sermon of the Mount. And we're going to look at, and I hope that we can see, that as a follower of Jesus, we are also called to love our enemies. But it talks about who are our neighbours and who are our enemies, so I just want to unpack that a little bit here. It reads, you have heard it said that you are to love your neighbour and hate your enemies. You see, the first part of that verse is from Leviticus 19, verse 18. It says, love your neighbour as yourself, I am the Lord. And what Jesus is saying here is to love your, what Jesus says here, and he quotes, is that you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, someone that hates you. So the second part of the verse, hate your enemies, has been added on. And Jesus obviously knew it well enough. It was obviously something that had been interpreted in that way, that people, that Jews believed that it was right to love your neighbor but hate your enemies. And you can kind of understand why that might have been. during the Old Testament times, certainly the Jews were certainly suppressed by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, you name it, they were suppressed by them. And so you can understand why they would think they were called to love themselves and love the Jews, but hate the people that are suppressing them. But we see that in Luke 10, Jesus is tested by a man about this, who asks him, "Who is my neighbor?" The man is trying to get a list of who the people he should love and who the people that he's allowed not to love. But Jesus, in true Jesus style, doesn't give him a straight answer. He answers him with a parable, and the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the Jewish man is beaten up and left for dead on the side of the road, and several people, his what you call his neighbors, pass him by, and it is a Samaritan and a so-called enemy that is the person that cares and takes pity for him. So Jesus says to the man, "Who is the neighbor in this instance?" And the man replies, "The Samaritan." You see, God doesn't have two commands here. It is just one command. Love your neighbor, even when it is your enemy. Because everyone is your neighbor. But what does it look like to love our enemies? And we can see this in verse 44. It says, "Pray for those who persecute you." Again, how massively countercultural this is. Not only are we to love our enemies, the ones that hate us, but we are firstly called to pray for them. Now, in this country, I think we probably don't massively face harsh persecution. I know I certainly haven't. But imagine if you are a Syrian at the moment, a Syrian Christian, and your friends and family are being killed for the sake of their faith. For the Jews at the time, they are called to pray for the Romans that are making you pay tax, making you carry their loads an extra mile, enforcing the laws. It cannot be underestimated how hard this would be to do. We are fortunate we don't experience that to that degree in this country or in the Western world. But we do face persecution from time to time, don't we? From friends who maybe turn away from us as soon as we say that we love Jesus. From work colleagues who maybe hate us for our faith or seek to do us harm. Maybe even family members that ostracize us because of our faith. You see, Jesus is telling us, don't regard them as enemies, no matter how they ill-treat us. Instead, pray for them. Pray for them. Man, I don't know about you, but I find it really easy to pray for people that I like and incredibly difficult for those that are horrible to me. But Kenny said something a couple of weeks ago, he said many things a couple of weeks ago, but one of the many things I took from it is that he said it's really hard to pray for someone and not have your heart change towards them, isn't it? So I want to encourage you, if there's someone here or someone in your life that you are having difficulties with, pray for them. Pray for them. But secondly, I believe it even takes it down from persecution to being something as simple as loving our enemies means to greet everyone well. You see, in verse 46 it says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do exactly the same? If you only greet your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" You see, to live how Jesus has called us is to live, to live how Jesus has called us to live is to love those who do not love us. The tax collectors were some of the most despised people of their day, and probably are still today. But they greeted one another well. The Gentiles greeted their friends well. We greet our friends well, don't we? But we need to greet our enemies or anyone that stands in our way. We need to greet them well. We need to show them the countercultural love of Christ. Not in a two-faced kind of way, because I think I'm very good at maybe being a bit two-faced and hugging someone when I'm maybe not feeling great about them. But in a genuine love for them. And a desire to reconcile with them. This is probably something that affects us more, doesn't it, rather than persecution. But we may not go as far as to call people our enemies, but there could be people that we are treating in this way. How are you greeting people at work? How are you greeting people here at church? How do you greet people that are different from you? I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm wired to return evil for evil. We do it, don't we? A harsh word gets a harsh word. Complaint with a complaint. We are almost wired to return evil for evil, aren't we? someone says something bad to us, and we may well either ignore them, ostracize them, or not speak to them. See, Jesus is calling us to a profound change. I want you to think for a moment, is there someone that you need to pray for now? Is there someone that isn't a fan of yours, doesn't like you, or is purposefully trying to hurt you? I just want you to spend 30 seconds now, during a very awkward silence as I stand here, for you guys just to pray for that person now. I'm sure there is probably one person that you could think of that you would want to pray for. But there is good news. God sees what our enemies are doing. He knows when we are being persecuted. He knows these things. You see, the Bible tells us in Romans 12, verse 19 to 21, it says, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." I think there's a real great, it's really great, isn't it, that God is the judge, juror, and sentence giver, not us. I'm glad it is not me. It is not for us to condemn our enemies, but we are to live differently. We are to act differently towards them than the world expects. God will judge rightly and justly. But finally, how can we love our enemies? It sounds quite abstract, doesn't it? Yes, we'll do it. Sounds like a good idea. But how can we love our enemies? Where is that love going to come from? If you're anything like me, there's too much of the old self that shows itself at times, that I can't do it in my own strength. Well, Jesus tells us how we can love our enemies. In Matthew 5, verse 11, he says, "Blessed are you when men persecute you on behalf of me. Be glad and rejoice, for your reward is in heaven." Rejoice, for your reward is in heaven. How am I going to rejoice in persecution? The answer is because we believe that in Jesus. We believe our reward is great in heaven. You see, the command to love your enemy is because our reward is so great that we have in heaven. In that moment when you are being persecuted, what do you love? When your work colleague bad mouths you, who do you love? We need to set our minds on above. The strength to love is to enjoy our status as a child of God. And we think about the inheritance that is to come to us because of that. See, didn't Paul suffer greatly while he was on this earth? And how he rejoiced in his suffering. He looked to things that were unseen, not to the seen things. He looked above. He looked to his heavenly Father. We too need to put our hope in heaven when we're trying to love our enemies. But of course, the greatest example of all, who else but Jesus? When he was persecuted, mocked and scorned, did he fight back? What did he do? He loved his enemies. He showed us what it means to love our enemies. He doesn't expect us to do anything that he hasn't done already. So as a follower of Jesus, we are called to love our enemies. We are called to be different. And the reason is because we attract people to Jesus when we do that. When we love our enemies, we bear witness to the power and the character of being part of the family of God. So, just to recap, really, really quickly. As a follower of Jesus, we are called to be different. We are called to live differently. We are called not to repay evil with evil, but with love. We are called to give up our rights for the sake of the kingdom. We are called to be generous givers. And we are, yes, we are also called to love our enemies. I just want you to spend a couple of minutes now as Nikki and James come up to do a little bit of twiddling for a couple of minutes. It's very easy, and I know I too often do this, is I forget what has been said. And I hope you can remember what's been said during this time, but I just want to spend 2 or 3 minutes now just praying about these things. Pray for people that may be persecuting you, or pray for people that you know are being persecuted, our brothers and sisters in Christ across the world. Pray for that person in church that maybe you need to restore that relationship with. Pray about how you could be more generous, maybe. Pray what rights you could give up for the sake of the kingdom.